life.
Why is it so important? Why do we have to spend some time about with a life that Jesus lived, and why do we have to ask those questions? But there's other questions that we have to ask ourselves, and I think sometimes the older we get, the more we ask those questions is, what kind of life have I lived? What kind of legacy am I leaving? What is it that people will think about me or know about me at the rest when I have lived my life? And truth is, something shapes your life. Something shapes your life, or someone. And there's two choices. One is that you either live your life, or the other one is that your life is being lived. And most of the time, I think our life is being lived, because we often feel like the circumstances and the things that just are out of our control just dictate who I am and what I'm doing. But as we have heard several times, I think Pastor George highlighting, the most spiritual thing they can do in your life is to make a decision. And that's what we would like to call you out to do, to make a decision, not just live your life and be not happy about this and grumpy about this and complain about this because you're a miserable life, but that you are called to live a certain way because you have only one life to live. One life. You are here only once. And I would wish that we all make the most out of that. And when we are confronted with the finality of our life and how fragile our life is, I think the more urgent the question becomes that we make something out of my life. And a Jesus-shaped life is the intent look into how Jesus lived, because Jesus seemed to have figured it out. He lived this kind of life that interested people over thousands of years. They were looking at him, tried to imitate him, tried to do what he needed to do. And no matter what people think about Jesus, whether they really believe who he really is or whether they just think he was a good person, all would probably admit without any exception that he lived a great life, a life that is worth imitating. And we are looking into this life of Jesus in order to find some clues how we are supposed to live our lives. We have highlighted that there are three dimensions in which Jesus lived his life. There is the dimension that he lived in close community and close connection with his heavenly Father. We called it up. He lived in this up dimension, which we highlighted last week. Jesus lived with his Father, and that determined the direction of his life. But there's also this other component, that he lived in community with other people. And one of the things, as I was thinking about what I'm sharing this morning, is that struck me again that he actually did that. He chose to live in community. If one ever lived on the face of this earth who wouldn't need community, it was Jesus. And he is the one who chooses deliberately community. And we'll talk about this more. And then we also understand that his life with his Father and the life with the people around him spilled over into touching the people outside of him. And today we look in the second dimension of his life, that Jesus lived in community. In fact, that he chose to live in community and what that means for us. Three things that I would like to highlight this morning. First of all, Jesus chose community. Jesus chose community very deliberately. And the question is why? Why did he do this? And there are three answers to this question. The first is because God himself is community. It sounds more like a typical theological sentence that has so much depth to that. You know, God is community. Woo, what does that mean? Well, it is deep, without a question. And it also encompasses one of the truths that the Bible teaches that we really have a hard time to comprehend. That the Bible reveals God as one who exists in three. We call it the Trinity. That God lives in three persons, and that these three persons live from eternity together as community. So God always has existed in community. So if someone talks about community and wants community, he's the one who knows. He has more experience than any one of us and all of us combined. He lives in community. And I think when Jesus came onto this earth as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, that's one of the things he wanted to share with us, that this God wants us to live in community. Actually, the entire Bible highlights this from the very first beginning. When God created this world, it was a sign that God wants to share his beauty, his glory with others. Why would he do this otherwise? He lives on his own. He doesn't need anything else and anyone else. But he creates and he displays his glory, and he wants to share what he has so that we can see it. And then he creates man, and he doesn't leave him alone. And luckily, we didn't find a companion among the animals, so he created Eve. so that we live in community and share community with one another. And so the story goes, God is community. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus just can't help but do this, live in community. Secondly, Jesus chose community because God always, always chose community. Not just that he lived in it, but he chose it deliberately. When Adam and Eve fell away from God and did not obey him, we know that the story didn't stop there, but that God started all over again. And that God chose again a person first of all, and then a family, and then a nation through which he wanted to display again what he was all up to. He chose Abraham, and it said, Abraham, I will bless you, and in you all mankind will be blessed. And that's the project that God has been pursuing all those years, thousands of years. I will bless everyone through Adam, a new humanity, a person that follows me, that believes me, and through him, through whom I can reveal myself. So God had the people of God in the Old Testament, the people of Israel. And we can read and understand who God is by reading the story of the people of Israel. We see how God reacts to them, how he is a God of mercy, how he is a God of grace, how he is a God of love, of forgiveness, but also a God of holiness. And we see God in how he reveals himself with people and among people. So God invited people into his community. And that's one of the most profound thought that I think we can think, is that God invites human beings, his creation, into his community, and wants us to share in that and to see the beauty of it and experience it, what that feels like to live in community in such a way that it's a community that is really determined by God and how he lives his community. So and the third thing is that now what we see is not just that God is community, that he always chose to live in community, that Jesus does the same thing. Now, Jesus comes on the face of this earth. He has a certain mission to fulfill. He has to give, and he will give his life so that we can be restored with God. And what does he do? He chooses people to live with them in community and give them access to his life and impress on them what God is like and what it's like, how God loves people, and to experience this firsthand and let them experience this in a very practical, tangible way over 3 years. He chooses community. And it's, every word is important. He chooses community. He wants it. It's not just happening. Not just going onto the face of this earth and say, well, see what happens. See who likes me, you know, and see who wants to follow me. No, he chooses that. He picks people and then he invests into them. And that's the great mystery of his life on earth, that he did this not alone. So Jesus chose community. The second thing is that Jesus not only chose community, he modeled. So it's not just that there's a book of theories that we can read and stories. It's his book, it's his life that speaks about how does it look like when you live in community. In our text that Pastor George read before, it says this, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So he lived deliberately with this in mind. So as I love you, what I display to you, I gave you access to my life 24/7. What you saw in me, that's what I would like you to do, to replicate, to do the same thing. So how did Jesus do this? First, he gave his followers access to his life. Community or love needs community. You cannot talk about love and live alone. That doesn't work. Love needs community. You need to have some outlet where you, what you love and who you love. And Jesus gave now this 12 followers access to his life. They could look at him, watch him, see him, and that's what they did. And it seems like that Jesus, by choosing those 12, was not interested necessarily in fairness, because we often have this notions of perfection in our relationships, that we all have to have the same relationship with everyone and that we should love everyone the same. If you follow Jesus, you will see that he didn't do that. Jesus had the 12, and then Jesus had 72, and Jesus had 3. He had different groups of people that he gave access into his life. Those 3, John, James, and Peter, he took them to special missions, you know, where others didn't go. So he had those 3 that he invested in a certain way, and there's the other one, 11, or the rest of them, the 9, that he invested in another way. And then there were the 72, which he also used, but not have access the same way. But Jesus chose community. He chose to live with certain people and to spend his time with them. So if we look at to imitate Jesus, that's one of the clues that we can find. Jesus doesn't expect from you to live, to love everyone the same. Why not? Because you can't do it, simply as it is. You have different people and different relationships with different people, but you live with them in community. You have some that are very close to you. There's some that are not so close to you, that belong to your family. But then there's the rest that you also, that belong to your larger family, but you might not have this close relationship to him. And Jesus speaks now these words, as Pastor George pointed out, at a very specific point in time. Judas left. He was identified as the traitor who wants to, he will eventually, you know, give up Jesus and betray Jesus. And when he left, then Jesus starts talking about to his disciples, those who were left, about the great things and the basic things of the kingdom of God, about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how they are to relate to one another and the mission that they will have. So it's a long speech that you can read in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And at this point, now he talks the first thing. He talks to them about this is now the foundation of your relationship. Love one another as I have loved you. It is a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship, which people always had to God. God made covenants. And a covenant is something where God gives certain promises and said, this is what I will do. I live with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. And this is the foundation of our relationship with one another. This is what I will do. And this is what I require of you. This is a covenant relationship. The Old Testament was quite a complicated covenant relationship because we have the book of Torah, where we have five books of Moses that tell us about the covenant relationship. Jesus condenses this in a very short form and says, love one another, just as I have loved you. Go. That's your covenant. So Jesus gives access to his life. So you cannot live in community by not giving access to his life, by opening up your life. Secondly, Jesus modeled community by loving them in spite of their failures. Jesus lives community in spite of their failures. See, the thing is also, this community with 12 disciples was by far not perfect. And that's often our problem. You know, we always look for the perfect relationships, you know, the perfect friends. The only problem is that I am imperfect. So that makes already a friendship very problematic because I'm not perfect. Although you think you are, but you're not. So we need the love and practice the love in spite of our complications, in spite of our failures, in spite of our difficulties. Jesus loved them. Our immediate context of this scripture this morning highlights this very, very clearly. There was Judas who left them. Judas conspired behind Jesus' back, although Jesus knew, but he tried to conspire behind Jesus' back to bring him to death and that he finally can, that they get rid of him. I mean, just imagine that you work with people, you live with people, and you think they are your friends and they belong to your close relationships, and there's one of them who tries to that you get killed, you know, that tries to sacrifice you. Always friendly face in the front, you know, always happy, and oh, you're good, it's everything good, you know, and everything. As soon as he's out, he's conspiring. And Jesus had one of those among them, and he loved him. It says in John 13, the chapter, at the beginning, when he started to wash their feet, as he loved them from the beginning, so he loved them to the end. And Judas was part of it. And he bowed down before Judas and washed his feet, and he served him. Wow. There was Peter. In this context, again, Jesus makes a big announcement, starts his speech, and he says right from the start, so where I'm going, you cannot go with me, but I give you this command that you love one another as I love you. And Peter doesn't even listen. The next thing, the next verse we said, Peter is already saying, what do you say? Go somewhere where I can go. Didn't hear the other thing. So Jesus, why can't we go where you go? See, the same text he's just thinking about. I will give my life for you. Typical Peter. Big mouth, you know, always something to say, full of himself, and Jesus loves him. He loves him. He loves the big mouths. He loves the people that often go on our nerves because they are so big mouthed. He loves him. And even Peter will have his moment. We all know about it, when he will see who he really is. And then he loves those who always need acknowledgement, who always seek to be approved. You know those who always seek approval, you know, that I'm noticed and that people tell me there's John and James, you know, they want to sit at the right hand of Jesus, you know. Man, come on, recognize us. We are the close inner circle of friends, and we deserve that place. Do you know those who always seek approval? Oh, you hate them, don't you? You know, it just is always, you know, try to be the one up front. Luckily, we are not the ones.
And Jesus loves them.
Community is never perfect. And Jesus models that he loves the people that he chooses community with. And the next that we find how he models community is Jesus even forgave. Part of living together is confession and forgiveness. There is no living together without it, because we will fail. And what Jesus teaches us to do when we fail is to admit to that and own up to this and confess to that. And then Jesus forgives. Peter is the best example. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, just after his resurrection, he meets Jesus one more time, Peter one more time. And he talks to Peter and says, Peter, you're miserable. What you did there was just the most miserable thing. And I told you so. I told you. But Jesus never talked about it. He's just asking Peter, do you love me? And as weird as it sounds, in spite of what he did, he loves. And that's how weird we are sometimes. We love Jesus and do the exact opposite. Jesus goes and says, I will entrust you my people. He makes him the foundation of the one of the main leaders of the one that we probably not have picked. But he gives another chance. He forgave them. And lastly, Jesus did not just live in community. He choose community. He also commands. He commands community. He says, I give you a new commandment to love one another. So his followers are now to live in the same covenant community that he modeled to them. And the basis of this relationship to one another is to love one another as Jesus would have done it and as he does. And all it takes now is practice. How are we, how are you and I living in first? It starts with up. You need to be loved. And here we come to a very sore point in our lives because we live in a broken world. We live in a world where we from human beings sometimes do not get the love that we need. Sometimes not from our parents, not from our peers, not from the people around us. And we experience a lot of negative things, even abuse and any other of those bad things that shape our life. And as we experience and have experienced those, we often are not even capable of loving others and having a relationship. That's why this first relationship is so important, that we have a connection with God and that we start out this with a question. Do you know that God loves you? Have you been loved by God? Do you know that God? See, Jesus talks not to everyone here. He talks to his disciples. He talks to those who have experienced 3 years the love of God. And the question for you is too, do you know that God loves you? And friends, this is one of the most simple, but one of the most difficult questions sometimes to answer, because that's what we struggle with. I struggled with this for many years of my life, to really grasp the fact that God loves me. Because there's self-condemnation and there's all these things that you throw at yourself. Look at me, you know, I'm just this and that, and I'd hate it about myself. And when you come to the conclusion at some point of time, when you stand before God, broken as you are, and say, God, do you love me? You don't love me because, or you don't love me when I do this. You just love me unconditionally. It's one of those moments in our lives that we all need to experience in order to be able to live in this kind of covenant relationships. And you know what? How the love of God comes to us, it's a great secret. It comes to us through his people. That's how God has chosen that. It comes to us through his people. That is the challenge, but also the truth. It comes to us through his people. Yes, God can also speak into our hearts and into our lives, and he does through his Holy Spirit. You theologians, you know all this. There's texts about this that talk about this, and that's true. He has to do this kind of work in our hearts, that he really implants this knowledge into our hearts through his Spirit. That when we come to him and we pray to him, we confess to him, and then he comes and really overwhelms us with his love. But in continuation of that, the love of God comes to us through his, and sometimes I would wish that we could say it to us, to myself and to others, let others love you. Don't build walls. Don't, you know, live in this kind of, oh no, I don't want to have any of them too close to me, you know. And why not? Because we all were disappointed. But you see, the point and the reference point of our love is God. I am loved by God. If you cannot really settle with that, you will never be able to love others. You are a loved person. God loves you. God loves you. It starts with up. Up also means that you spend time in his word. Spend time to know more about him. And there's texts in the Bible that highlight those truths. And we don't have time this morning to highlight all of them. But many of them speak about the love of God. And if there's one book that you would like, if you want to study about the love of God and how that affects my love to others, it's 1 John. 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. where the same author spends time to think about this, how God loved him and how that influenced my relationship with others. So the first is how we command or live in community is that we are people who are receiving love. Secondly, it contemplates the deals with contemplating the love of Jesus. And then the other thing that we need to highlight is it also has to do with identifying myself with God's people. So when we read this text, we often have false expectations. Now we say we should love one another as Jesus loved us. And then we have all these impossibilities that we cannot fulfill because I promised with this person, this one has hurt me, I cannot love them all. And it's true. I mean, we are not supposed to fake it, we are real. But what I think what this text first and foremost tells us, if it is really the basis of a covenant, that love has the form of identifying myself with the people of God, which means loving them. I identify myself deliberately with the people of God. These are my peeps. These are my people, the people of God. I belong to them. Weird as they are, these are my people. And friends, this sounds so simple, but sometimes we have to make this decision. These are my people. Why? Because they are the people of my Father. My Father loves them. They are my family. And I'm born into this family, and I say yes to them. There's a story that I love from one of my favorite authors who lived he passed away in 1981, but he was one of the great pastors in England. And he was trained to become a surgeon, a doctor. And his career path would take him to be at the Queen's House in England to be one of the doctors because he was associate, you know, for the doctor for the Queen. So he had his career path lined out. But in the meantime, while he was on this path, he became acquainted with Christ. And it changed his life. And as he was still in education and doing his job, he was in one occasion, he writes about this, you know, going to a theater. And they watched the play. And when he came out of the theater with his peers, his doctors and whoever, and professors, he saw out there the Salvation Army playing their songs about Jesus and collecting money. And he writes that, all of a sudden, I knew who my people are. He never joined the Salvation Army, but he knew these are Christians, these are Christ, these are my people, and I'm often so ashamed of them, but these are my people. It changed his life. He became a pastor. He became probably one of the most influential pastors in England for a long time, even to this day. But it changed his life to identify with the people of God. And the last thing, how you live community, start by serving. Jesus served others. Probably the most prominent example is how he washed the feet. You see, I'm very blunt now this morning, but forgive me if I am. I think often we come and approach the community of God with that attitude of what can they do to me and for me? What do they offer? What does the Christian community offer or this church offer? And friends, if I study God's word very carefully, I would say this is already the wrong attitude. That's already the wrong attitude. Because Jesus says, if you want to love others, then start serving. Start bowing down and wash the feet of the other people. Start doing, for lack of a better word, the dirty work. Start. Start serving. And as you serve, you will understand Jesus. You will model Jesus. And as you serve, you will also be served. It's a mystery, but it's how it is. Start serving. Start giving your life. Covenant to love the people of God. Make it your covenant in your heart and between God and you. I said, these are my people. I am here to serve them. Identify with the people that belong and then start doing what needs to be done. So when you start, you know, how do I serve? You know, I often say, well, then start thinking. Invite people into your home. What about that? But you know where it really starts? Serving in your family. Start in your family. Start with your spouse. Start with your kids. Start with your parents. If the love of Jesus, if you want to model the love of Jesus, that's what he did. He served. And it starts in your family. It starts the way how you act in your family. What you do or not do there. And to be quite frank, you cannot be the hotshot in church if you're not at home. If you're not playing the role there and be the person that God wants you to be there, then you shouldn't be anywhere else. This is where service starts. Where we practice service, because that's also where it hurts. It's in family, but that's serving one another, the closest to me. And then we can expand the circle with the people that surround me, that I become known in my community as one who serves, as one who shows love love that's unconditional, and bring Jesus into the place where you live. Show them the way how God would do this. Do something randomly good. And you start thinking about this. And you know what? You have to start thinking. It doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't happen because it just happens. It's something that I deliberately do. Jesus chose community, and so do I. Jesus served in order to show his love, and so do I. And that's how we start living community. And my only point of reference is Jesus. How I have loved you, so you shall love others. Don't look at others. You will be disappointed, as you and I disappoint others. Don't look at me. As much as I would like to serve as a model for others, but in the end, that's not the case. Let my life point to Jesus, the one who serves, the one who served my life, the ultimate reference point. Always go back to him. And especially if we are disappointed and if others disappoint, if we find that the community of faith is disappointing me or people who are close to me are disappointing me, look at Jesus and receive his love. The reference point is Jesus, because I also am not perfect. And I live by his grace. I live by his forgiveness every day. And I am dependent on the forgiveness of the people that live around me, that I can make it and that they bear with me, that they love me. And I'm so thankful for those who love me, those who shape my life by how they love me, how they carry me. But I see Jesus. The ultimate reference point is Jesus. And if we need something that is more spelled out in words, what that means, 1 Corinthians 13 is a good way to start. Often used in weddings, and I think if marriages would always live by that, it would be less problems. But here it is, 1 Corinthians 13. Start reading it at home as the explanation of what love looks like. So, Jesus shaped life. What life shapes you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do not talk about theory. Thank you that you do not talk about big theology. Thank you that you not throw at us some stuff that we are just simply have to read and to swallow. You have given yourself as an example. And God, the more we really look at your life and look at the life of Jesus, the more are we enthralled by him. We are impressed by him. We can't help but even humbled by him, that you have loved us and that you love us and that you are calling us now to be this kind of people who have this badge and carry this badge of people who are loving, people who love others. And Father, you also challenge us not to just theorize about the love, but that we practice it very deliberately in our community. Father, I pray for the grace that when we go home from this place, that we start in our families to be a person of love, a person who serves, a person who, like you, Jesus, bows down, washes the feet, and starts from there. And in the service, we become more like you. And we will be transformed as we transform the life of others. And then let us experience community how you always meant. That if I love others and others do the same, I will be loved. We thank you.